Well, good morning, Campus House. It's really good to be with all of you guys today. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, if you don't know me. And if you're new, I want to say welcome. We're really glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. We're in a series this summer focused on Proverbs and looking at different things that Proverbs talks to us about, different wisdom that Proverbs delivers. Proverbs is a wisdom book that teaches us how to live the good life. Today we're looking at plans, and specifically Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." That's trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I wanted to frame two stories around our time together in the Word today that focus on this verse, leaning not on your own understanding, but trusting in the Lord instead. The first story, a friend of mine and his girlfriend were dating. They were getting serious. They were getting ready to get married. They were engaged. And they were Christians, but they weren't following Jesus like as the most important part of their lives. There were certain behaviors, including sleeping together, that was not in line with God's plan. One day, God convicted my friend that he should reorient his life and practice and his relationship to reflect the biblical ethic of not having sex before marriage. That decision felt surprisingly risky for him. He was in this engagement, a fresh and new engagement, and the relationship was going pretty well, and having this difficult conversation could lead to fights, or it could lead to hurt feelings or difficulty, and it felt surprisingly risky for him. But his own understanding said, well, there's all these reasons why it's fine. Like, we've gotten this far. We might as well just continue with our practice. We're going to get married anyway. So what's the harm in continuing? But God laid something else on his heart. And so we'll see how that turned out at the end. Story number two, I was having breakfast with my friend's grandfather yesterday morning, and this story felt like a gift from God. He was really good friends with this guy who is a pastor, also named Dave. He was recounting me with stories of Pastor Dave, because I think my name is Dave and I'm a pastor. But he sounded like a really compelling guy. There was a bunch of interesting stories, and the one that really stood out, he finished up, my friend's grandpa Denny finished up and said, "You know, you should really use this as a sermon illustration sometime." And I was like, well, I'm probably going to do that tomorrow. So Pastor Dave, compelling guy, but he was sitting at home one Christmas Eve, and he had plans to spend time with his family. And he got a call from a guy down at the jail, and he had done some jail ministry off and on for the past several years, and he was invited to go in and give the Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve morning because the guy who was going to do it got sick and wasn't able to. And Pastor Dave was going to be at home, had Christmas Eve plans all laid out, wasn't planning on going to jail and practice and preaching to them, but he really felt like God was asking him to do that. And so he said, okay, and he got in the car, and as he was driving over to the jail, he's like, "God, what in the world do you want me to talk about? Because I don't have anything planned." And he really felt that God said, "You should talk about your first funeral that you ever gave." So again, not in line with his own understanding, he's like, "Well, I thought we'd be doing like a Christmas Eve service, but you want me to talk about a funeral." These two stories, we'll get the conclusion of both of them at the end of the sermon, but both of these stories beg the question that I think is most important in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. You can say that's a fine little bit of wisdom, but is that really true? Can we really trust Jesus in all our ways? Can we trust him to have difficult relational conversations? Can we trust them to scrap our Christmas Eve plans and talk about a funeral at jail? Can we trust him with our major? Can we trust him with our relationships? Can we trust him with our friendships? Can we trust him with the jobs that we do? Can we trust him with the decisions that we actually make in our real lives? Now, it's fine to say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. But when we layer that across our real life, that becomes a markedly harder thing to do. So to help answer this question, can Jesus be trusted? Can we trust Jesus even if where he leads us is uncertain, uncomfortable, counterintuitive, or risky? Can Jesus be trusted? To help answer that question, we're going to look at two of the attributes of Jesus. Can he be trusted? First of all, is he powerful enough to be trusted? We're going to look at a verse in Colossians. Colossians 1 and 15. Is Jesus powerful enough to be trusted? Colossians 1:15, it's talking about Jesus. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Now, if you were listening, there's a few really weighty things that show up here. That one, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that when we see Jesus and we hear about Jesus, when we see Jesus, we see God. It is God that we see. When we see Jesus, we see who God is. We see that he is firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he was the first thing made in creation. Firstborn is a title. He is above all. He is the favored one in all of creation. He is the one who inherits all of creation. In him, all things were created, both on heaven and on earth. Everything was created in Jesus and through him. That means like trees, but that also means invisible things like power and love and joy and peace. They were created through him and for him. That he is before all things. And in fact, Jesus himself holds all things together. When you get into like astrophysics and stuff, and you look at like how sort of frail the universe really is, how if just a few things were off by just a few degrees, everything would come crashing down in a fiery mess. But in Jesus, he holds all things together. He's before all things, he's first place in all things, and all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. We see in his ministry that he is sovereign over death and disease, that he can heal people and he raises people from the dead. And I was going to start there to look at Jesus' power, but this like one-ups that. And like that's a demonstration of things on earth. In Colossians, we see that Jesus actually has created everything and holds everything together. He is the ultimately the most powerful being in the entire universe. So can Jesus be trusted? Can we trust Jesus even if where he leads us is uncertain, uncomfortable, counterintuitive, or risky? I think we see that he is powerful enough to be trusted, but that is only half of the equation. Jesus is powerful enough that he holds everything together, but there are very powerful people that you have seen in your life and experience who aren't actually very good. And the other attribute of God that we want to look at this morning is his goodness. Now, good is a really general term. Good is what I say when I'm doing okay, but don't really want to talk further with someone about how I'm doing. And good is what I tell people when the food is okay and it's not horrible, but it's not really that good. So, oh yeah, it's good. If one of Jesus' attributes is good, I think we need to redefine good as Jesus defines good, because good isn't all that good in the way that we use it. In John 10, Jesus talks about what kind of leader he is and what kind of shepherd he is and just what his heart is toward us. So in John 10, 7, Jesus is in the middle of this allegory about his people being sheep and him being the shepherd. And he talks about other people following him and sheepfolds and gatekeepers. And so we pick up right in the middle of that. And it says, so again, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, Jesus calls himself a gate, which is a weird term, but in the ancient Near East, sheep pens were like these rocky fences, and instead of having like an actual gate that would swing open and close, the shepherd would sleep there and put himself between the sheep in the pen and the danger outside of the pen. He would physically put himself between the world in danger and the sheep inside of their pen. So when Jesus says, I am the gate, he's talking about being a kind of shepherd who will place himself between danger and his people, who will separate the world from his kingdom by himself. And he says that I have come so that they might have life and have it abundantly. And he contrasts it against other type of leaders, thieves who come to kill and steal and destroy, leaders who come to use and exploit and advance themselves, as opposed to himself who comes to put himself between the danger and the sheep and to bring life and life abundantly. You can hit the next slide, Joe. In 11 through 15, he continues and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus defines what a good leader is, and he defines why he is a good leader and why he can be trusted to lead us. Why we can trust him with our plans, even if where he leads us is uncomfortable or uncertain or risky or counterintuitive. Because he is the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. That he will defend us, that he will seek our best interest, even if it is costly for him. Like there's an underlying fear. Can I actually trust Jesus? Can I do this thing that is risky or difficult? Can I actually step out and do that thing that he's asking me to or that I know I'm supposed to do? Like, is it going to be okay? And part of that fear is rooted in the fact that we have seen examples of people that will lead people into a precarious situation, and then when it gets hard, they'll flee and run away. That little, you know, a golden parachute CEO that is leading his company, and then it's about to go bankrupt, and he jumps out with a golden parachute, and he's got his millions, and everyone's retirements are just ruined, and the factories close. We see earthly visions of leadership in wars where there's like chivalry back in the day among like the officers, opposing officers, and the guys in the trenches would kill each other and get in jail, but then when the officers would meet, they'd like have cocktails and chat and everything was fine and there was no real skin in the game for them. Jesus is not that kind of leader. He is not the leader who puts his own interests first. He is a leader that is a good shepherd that will sacrifice himself for the good of his people. And that is what he did on the cross. He took the pain and the difficulty and the punishment and the right, just where sin leads, the outcome of sin. He took all that on himself so that we could have life and life abundantly through him. We can trust Jesus with the leadership of our life because he is big. He is powerful, more powerful than we can even comprehend. Reading that verse in Colossians, it's like hard to even wrap your mind around what's being said because it is so cosmically big and Jesus is so cosmically powerful. And he reveals what kind of leader he is here in John 10, that he is incredibly good. That he's everything that we would desire from someone to lead us. Someone who is powerful but also loves us and is looking out for us. One more slide. And he's also close to us. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. That not only is God powerful and not only is he good, but he is an intimate and a present God. That he doesn't lead from a distance. He's not just like shouting down commands from a far away. That he is intimate and with us. That he speaks to us. That he knows us. I know them. That is an intimate knowledge. That is like a closeness. That he's with us and he knows us and he speaks to us. And so we can follow him. And as we follow him, he leads us to eternal life. That we never perish, and he protects us, that no one will snatch us out of his hand. The result of his good leadership looks like, I mean, Psalm 23 as well. This like just walks us through it. So it's a famous psalm. You guys have probably heard it if you've been around Christianity for any long period of time, but Psalm 23 is one of my favorite. It looks at Jesus as shepherd. David wrote it before Jesus was even here, but it's an ancient poem, but it looks forward to Jesus, and it reflects our life as Jesus' sheep. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. That Jesus is that good shepherd from John 10 that we just heard about. And we don't have to want. We will not be in lack. Philippians 4:19 says, God supplies all of our needs. All of our needs. Supplies all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That the Lord is my shepherd. When the Lord is your shepherd, you will not want for what you need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And he leads me by still waters, and he restores my soul. Jesus is a good shepherd that cares for his sheep, that understands that it's not just a slave drive to the end, that it's not just a death march, that he cares for his sheep on the path, that he cares for how they're doing and how their souls are and how their bodies are, and he provides rest, and he provides water and pastures, and restoration to our weary and broken souls. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. And we go back to Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths, that he will lead us in the right paths. He'll lead us correctly for his own name's sake, so that when people watch his sheep following him and they watch people being shepherded by Jesus, that other people will say, that is right. Look at flourishing. For his name's sake, he leads us in the right paths. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, which is important, that he leads us on the right paths, and the right paths are not always the easy paths. That sometimes when we're following Jesus, we end up in incredibly dark and difficult places. The shadow of the valley of death. Places where we do not want to go. Following Jesus is not always green pastures and still waters. Sometimes it is desert valleys. But when we were in the difficult place, we do not have to fear evil. I will fear no evil. Why? Because Jesus, the good and powerful shepherd, is with us. For you are with me. Jesus later promises that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A rod is used to beat back enemies, that Jesus is powerful. And his staff is used as a shepherd's crook, used to pull the sheep out of pits or precarious situations that they put themselves in. That we fear no evil because Jesus is with us, and he is capable to defend us and capable to rescue us. They comfort me. It is a comfort to know that the Jesus who we are following is powerful and he is good. That he can defend us and he can rescue us. And it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That means Jesus does not pluck us out of danger all the time. That sometimes we can be surrounded by enemies and surrounded by difficult things. But he prepares a table before us, that we can sit and feast with God even though we are surrounded by difficulty and we are surrounded by enemies. That he anoints our head with oil. He anoints my head with oil. That is a sign of anointing. It is setting apart. That's what you do with kings. Back in the day, they would pour oil on their head to anoint them as kings, that they would be set apart. And he anoints our heads with oils, and he calls us out and sets us apart as his royal family. That he adopts us into his family, that he sets us apart and marks us with his spirit. That we are royalty in God's kingdom because we are children of the King. My cup overflows. That the water of life flows forth from Jesus and there's no end to it. That his spirit has given without measure, that it will overflow. That springs of water will flow out, that we will never be thirsty again because of Jesus. There is an abundance of his spirit and his life, that we do not have to be thirsty, our cups will overflow. And so surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That our adoption is permanent, that we are welcomed into his family for all times. So can we trust Jesus with our plans? Can we trust Jesus even if where he leads us is uncertain, uncomfortable, counterintuitive, or risky? I think we can see that Jesus knows what he is doing. He is powerful, he is wise, and he is good. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As we obey Jesus, and we walk out and choose to obey, to choose to put into practice his words and his wisdom, as we choose to follow him and do the things that he's asking of us, as we walk along that path with him, we can see his divine wisdom play out. We get to watch that he actually does know what he's doing, that as we follow him and we obey him, we can see that his insight is amazing and that he is beautiful and that he knows what he's doing. He's more powerful than we imagine. And so my friend who had the hard conversation with his fiance, the hard conversation turned out to not be as hard, and she was receptive, and they abstained until they were married about a year later. But God's divine wisdom is that now they are actually working with young couples in ministry. And had they not followed God's plan, they would have to be like permanent hypocrites to say, well, don't do what we did, but do what God says you should do. But instead, they can say, walk like we did. And even if you guys have crossed boundaries that are beyond what God is asking of you, it's okay. Stop, repent, turn in a new direction, and follow God's directive for your life. He's so wise. They had no aspirations of ministry when that was happening. But God is so wise that he was like laying this path and foundation for them so that they could walk in the purposes that he had. And we left this pastor in his car, driving to jail on Christmas Eve, with the directive, one, to scrap his family plans for Christmas Eve, but then two, to preach about his first funeral. And so he gets to jail, and there are 14 guys there, and he gets up and begins to give the sermon. And he starts saying, well, guys, you are all here because you've done something wrong. And God has laid out his law and his rules so that we don't do wrong things and we don't reap the consequences of our wrong things. You guys are all here reaping the consequences of your bad action, but God has laid out a better way for you. And he goes, I felt like the Lord wanted me to share about the first funeral that I ever preached, and it was a really hard one. There was, in his hometown, there was four kids who were out playing, and their parents had told them, don't go out on the ice, don't play on the ice. And three of the kids went, and they were playing on the ice, and three of them fell through, and the fourth one ran to a neighbor's house, and they called the fire department and the police, and they came, and it was too late, and so three of the kids drowned and died. And he said, don't ignore the advice that God is giving you. Don't harden your hearts to what he is calling you to do, because it is life or death. That it really does matter if we listen to God and obey him, because if we don't, it is life and death. Don't be like those kids who ignored the instruction of their parents and went and played on the ice and died. Seven of the 14 guys decided to follow Jesus that night, which was amazing. As they were closing up and going, there was one guy who was sitting in the back, and he was bawling, and asked for the pastor, and the guards were like, no, you got to go, and he's like, I got to talk to the pastor. And so Pastor Dave went over and sat down with him, and he goes, is that story true about the kids? He goes, yes, that's true. This was a hometown, and this is when it happened. And he goes, I was a fourth kid. Those are my brothers and sisters. He goes, I've carried around shame my entire life. My dad made me feel so bad my entire life that it was my fault. And Pastor Dave sat there and talked to him and told him it wasn't his fault and introduced him to Jesus that night. And he goes, the craziest thing is that I'm not even supposed to be here. I got picked up for child support non-payment, and I've never been married and I don't have any kids. That they'll find out tomorrow that I'm not supposed to be here, that another guy with my same name is why they hired me. So this guy wasn't supposed to be there, and Pastor Dave wasn't supposed to be there. He was supposed to be at home, but by obeying Jesus and trusting him not only to scrap your plans, but to follow Jesus' better plan of preaching at the jail and to take the risky advice of preaching about a funeral at a Christmas service, this amazing thing happened. That when sometimes God allows the curtain to be peeled back and we can see that he is wise and he is good and he knows what he is doing. So how do we respond? I want to give you guys three things to walk away with. Three things to walk away with from this proverb. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The first thing is to listen. Listen to God. Listen to God in his word and by his voice. And put yourself in a position where you're able to hear. So often our lives are so filled with noise and there's just this static going on in our minds and in our lives. It's headphones in and then it's TV on and then it's, you know, conversation on the phone and then it's bed and then it's up and it's Facebook and it's, you know, everything just stacked up where we have no time to process and we have no time to listen. So give yourself time to listen. If you say, God never speaks to me like that, I've never heard him tell me to do something, give yourself space to hear him. Because if we're not listening, we can't hear. So listen. Put yourself in a position to listen. The place where God speaks the most is through his word. So read his word, but prayerfully read his word and ask him to reveal his plans to you. So one is listen. Two is obey. When God speaks, actually do what he's inviting you into. Stop doing the things that he's asking you to stop doing. Start doing the things that he asks you to start doing. There's a lot in the Bible. There's a lot that we already know. We probably all know that there are some things we need to, should be stopping or starting. So let's do that. That's obedience. I mean, we talk about obeying God's will as some like huge, like weird thing that's out here. The reality of obeying God's will is small and incremental steps of doing what he's asking you to do or doing what you know you should be doing. A good little hint to noting if it's God, in my life at least, is if I find myself arguing about doing a good thing, you know, like, oh, why don't you go say hi to that person standing in the lobby who's looking a little awkward? If I'm like, well, they probably don't want someone to say hi to them. And, you know, what if they're having a bad day? Or if I start arguing with myself about like a harmless and good thing, that means I'm probably arguing with God about obedience. So if you find yourself in the midst of your day arguing about, well, why do I need to stop doing this thing? Or why do I need to start doing this thing that you know is a good thing? That's a great context for obedience. The third piece is to hold on loosely. Plans are good. You should make plans. They're important. It's how we navigate our life. Plans are a thing of order and of beauty, and it helps us live a disciplined life and accomplish things. So make plans. The outcome of the sermon is not don't make any plans. The outcome is make plans, but hold on loosely to your plans. Hold on, keep an open-handed grip on your life and your plans and your future, and allow God to take the plans that you have made and direct them as he sees fit. Many of the best things in my life are completely unplanned. I did not plan to be a pastor. I did not plan to live in Lafayette. I did not plan to get married at 21. There are many things that God is powerfully using that were not in my plan. But he has taken my plans of doing different things, and in the process of walking those out, he shifted and directed and shifted and directed to align me with his will. So make plans, but hold on loosely, knowing that God is wise and powerful and good and present. We're going to respond with a song. And so as you, in the coming week, as you think about listening, obeying, and holding on loosely, and as we sing this song together, I just want you to reflect on the question, who are you following? In your life today, who are you following? Who is leading your life? Is it you? Is it Jesus? Is it a parent? Is it like a parent's expectation that is driving your life, like their view of success on you? Is that what is actually gets final say in your life, someone else's expectation about who you are? Is it some like idea that you've held of like what success looks like, that my life needs to be successful? So maybe it's a bank account, that all my decisions lead to a certain bank account number, and that number is actually leading my life. Or is it like the sense of your peers of like, what's cool, and like making your decisions based on fear of what other people think about you and making sure that you like kind of land there? Are you leading your own life just that you want to be competent and capable and that you're in charge of everything? Who are you following? The second question to ponder is there something that you need to repent of? Repentance means turning around. If you're moving in a direction that is counter to what God is asking you to do or what he's revealed in his word, is there something that you need to repent of? Repentance is not about guilt. You might feel this conviction that something's wrong, but it's not something to be ashamed of. We can on purpose and accidentally be on the wrong path. And Jesus is constantly inviting us to give up that wrong path and exchange it for his right path. Is there something that you need to repent of? A place in your life that you need to stop going in your own direction and that you need to turn and follow Jesus' direction for your life? Because he is capable and he is powerful and he loves you, and what he desires for you is life and life abundantly. And I know sometimes that turning around can feel like death, to walk away from something, a relationship or an activity or something. It can feel like death to turn around. But I promise you that in that dying, there is more life as you follow Jesus. Who are you following? And do you need to turn from following something? Or three, is Jesus asking you to trust him with something? That there's not like this big place in your life where you need to turn around, but there's this thing that you're holding on to, and you're just not sure if he's going to take care of you with it. You just don't know if it's going to be okay. Is Jesus asking you to open your hands and to trust him with this and to follow him with this thing? We'll sing the song.